Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, more than meets the eye, we bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel reading prepared by Jill Bevilacqua. And Joan Knows, our resident Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, takes us back over the past week's events in the Vatican. As usual, we begin today's broadcast with Jill Bevilacqua's programme, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your holiness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. You have heard the commandment imposed on your forefathers, you shall not commit murder. Every murderer will be liable to judgment. What I say to you is, everyone who grows angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. You have heard the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What I say to you is, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his thoughts. You have heard the commandment imposed on your forefathers, do not take a false oath, rather make good to the Lord all your pledges. What I tell you is, do not swear at all. Say yes when you mean yes, and no when you mean no. Anything beyond that is from the evil one.
In the years immediately following the Second World War, we came to live in a beautiful green part of London. Our parish church was a Benedictine abbey, so that festivals such as Christmas and Easter were enriched by the singing or chanting of the monks. Sunday masses, however, were enriched in a different way. Our mother, who always led the way, had a penchant for the left side of the church and the last few pews. Creatures of habit as we are, everyone tended to occupy the same place each week, if it were free, so that Sunday after Sunday we found ourselves in the company of the same members of the congregation. With her Irish flair for drawing strangers into the patchwork of her own world, our mother's imaginative mind soon pictured the lives and characters of those around us. They all had names, such as the bookie, who always wore a hacking jacket in a loud check. You could just see him at the races. The Fatties were a family of three, mother, father, and identical son. No room for anyone else in that pew. And then there was sanctimonious Sam, a callow youth with a holier-than-thou expression. Too good to be true. An odious creature, surely. And yet one must be charitable. After all, appearances deceive. And today he's probably a loving grandfather, or maybe even a compassionate Father Abbot. The reason for this flight of fancy back into the past is the word sanctimonious, for it seems to describe perfectly that kind of holiness which Jesus tells us is not a passport to the kingdom of God. It calls up the image of the hypocrite described by Matthew.
When you give alms, do not have it trumpeted before you. This is what the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to win men's admiration. They love to say their prayers standing up in the synagogues and at the street corners for people to see them.
The scribes and Pharisees are not named here, but later on, when our Lord does not mince his words, calling them whited sepulchres. and Sanctimonious Sam's are a distasteful modern variety. The dictionary has sanctimonious as a derogatory adjective, making a show of being morally superior. And yet it originally meant possessing holiness, from the Latin sanctus. But already in Shakespeare's time it was used for the hypocrite, as in Measure for Measure, when Lucio talks of the sanctimonious pirate that went to sea with the Ten Commandments, but scraped one out of the table. Table of the law, of course. And as for commandments, in today's gospel, our Lord takes three of them and brings them up to date. In the first, he tells us that not only the murderer, but everyone who grows angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. In his Divine Comedy, Dante places those given to anger in the fifth circle of hell, where they wade in a black mire.
All furious and in a roar, they fought each other with their fists, and then with head and chest and feet they kick and heave, and next with teeth they maim opposing men. My kindly master said, "Now you perceive those souls whose anger overcame control."
In Proverbs we read, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." "The angry man desires another's evil under the aspect of just revenge," wrote St. Thomas Aquinas, who held that all the deadly sins derive from love, gone wrong, a theme which Dante elaborates in his Purgatorio. St. James, in his letter, writes,
"Remember this, my dear brethren, be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to rouse your temper. God's righteousness is never served by man's anger."
St. Paul allows us a little scope, but no time for fostering resentment.
"Even if you are angry, you must not sin. Never let the sun set on your anger, or else you will give the devil a foothold."
Which is just what happens in A Poison Tree by William Blake.
"I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath. My wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not. My wrath did grow. And I watered it in fears, night and morning with my tears, and I sunned it with smiles and with soft, deceitful wiles. And it grew both day and night, till it bore an apple bright, and my foe beheld it shine, and he knew that it was mine. And into my garden stole, when the night had veiled the pole. In the morning, glad I see my foe outstretched beneath the tree."
Writes Henry Nouwen in The Way of the Heart,
"Anger and greed are the two main enemies of the spiritual life. What else is anger than the impulsive response to the experience of being deprived? When my sense of self depends on what others say of me, anger is a quite natural reaction to a critical word."
St. Francis de Sales, in his Introduction to the Devout Life, written some 400 years ago, had no doubts as to what we should do with regard to the capital sin of anger.
"I say to you absolutely and without exception, be not angry at all, if it be possible, and admit no pretext whatever for opening the gate of your heart to anger. It is better to endeavour to live without anger than to resolve to make a moderate and discreet use of it. And when, through imperfection and frailty, we find ourselves surprised by it, it's better to drive it away at once than to enter into a parley with it. For if we give it ever so little encouragement, it will become mistress of the place, like the serpent, which easily draws in its whole body where it can get in its head. But how shall I drive it away, you will say? You must, at the first appearance which you perceive, muster your forces, not hastily and impetuously, but mildly and yet seriously. For as in public halls and courts of law, the ushers crying, "Silence!" make more noise than those whom they wish to silence, so it frequently happens that by endeavouring with violence to restrain our anger, we stir up more disturbance in our heart than the anger had excited before, and the heart thus agitated is no longer master of itself. We must invoke the assistance of God when we find ourselves excited to wrath, in imitation of the apostles, when they were tossed by the wind and the storm upon the waters, for he will command our passions to cease, and there will be a great calm.
And St. Francis adds a recommendation should we have succumbed to the temptation.
As soon as ever you perceive that you have been guilty of an act of anger, repair the fault immediately by an act of meekness towards the same person against whom you were angry. For it is an excellent remedy against anger to repair it instantly by a contrary act of meekness. For fresh wounds, they say, are most easily cured. And when your mind is in a state of tranquility and without any cause for anger, lay in a plentiful store of meekness and good nature.
The second of the commandments our Lord refers to in our Gospel is that regarding adultery. And just as murder has its seed in hatred and anger, here the seed is in desire, concupiscence. The ninth commandment stated clearly, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife." But a modern writer comments,
"It was not easy in legal practice to formulate a precise sanction against these sins of desire, which only conscience could judge. So the rabbis of that time, after discussing the matter, concluded that desire did not constitute a real sin."
For Jesus, however, the adultery was committed in the thoughts of a man who looked lustfully at a woman. Father Peter Rieger explains,
"A woman here is understood as a married woman. A look was seen by the ancients as an act which directs one's whole personality to God or to a certain goal. Thus, a lustful look at a woman is identified as an act, since it comes from the heart and mind. It's a start towards adultery, for adultery first begins in the heart. That's why Oriental women, even to this day, wear a veil over their faces to prevent such looks."
And if we think of it, there's a moment in the Christian marriage ceremony when the bride lifts the veil, which till then has covered her face. It's after the couple have been pronounced man and wife. The husband may now look at her without fear of transgressing God's law. This must surely have its origin in the beliefs of the past. Finally, to take a false oath, we're told, was considered to be a mockery of God, as whoever took such an oath called upon God to be a witness that what he was saying was true. But Jesus says there's no need to swear at all. If we're sincere in our hearts and our words are simple, nothing else is needed. As Father Rieger puts it,
"If a man is true to himself, his words will be true and sincere. He will not need an external authority to vouch for the truth he speaks. We need no other authority than our truthful word."
And we may conclude with these words of the same writer, which sum up the essence of this gospel.
In going beyond the letter of the law, Christ has gone to the very source of those things forbidden by the law, the interior man, the heart and soul of a man.
And thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for that programme. And now, our friend and Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief, gives us a roundup of the past week's events here in the Vatican. Right, Joan, let's look back at this week in the Vatican, starting as ever with Sunday.
Sunday, actually, two interesting things. Of course, the first was the typical Angelus prayed at noon, the Pope in his study overlooking St. Peter's Square, and he marked Italy's day for life in his reflections on Sunday, and he was focusing on creating a culture of life and protecting life at all stages. Now, he called on the faithful to join their bishops, the Italian bishops, in promoting a culture of life in which, quote, no one is left alone, each life is sacred. And he said, let's pray together for those children who risk pregnancy termination and for those who are nearing the end of life. May no one be left alone and may love defend the sense of life. Then, of course, he had to quote the beautiful words of St. Teresa of Calcutta, who said so simply, life is beauty, admire it. Life is life, fight for it. And the Pope said, of course, this is true for the child about to be born and for the person who's about to die, because every life is sacred.
Another thing he did on Sunday is that he actually sent a message about the Super Bowl, and I believe that's the first time a Pope had ever done that. Is that right?
Well, here we have this huge soccer fan, but not American football. The rest of the world loves what we in America call soccer. And he sent a video message just under a minute that was played on all the jumbotrons in the stadium in Houston where the Super Bowl was held. And so it was seen on big screens and also on small screens. It wasn't on television per se. But the amazing thing is you had 70,000 people in the stadium listening to it. You had people doing Facebook Lives of the Pope's message and sending that on to others, plus which people like yours truly. I put it on my blog, I put it on my Facebook page, and people are sharing that. So lots of people did see his message.
And what did he say?
It was about sports, how sports, when you learn how to play the rules, you learn discipline, and when you play together, there can be peace as a result of sporting activities and solidarity, of course. So as I said, it wasn't on TV for millions, but it certainly was on the Jumbotron. So a very, very nice gesture. And so a cute thing to see from the Holy Father, hear from him at the Super Bowl and again around the world.
Absolutely. Let's move on to Monday now.
Monday, we saw a message unveiled, the Pope's message for the 2017 World Day of the Sick, which will be celebrated in Lourdes on February 11th, Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, of course. And while they presented the Pope's message, they also unveiled a new charter for healthcare workers. This is really very interesting. Of course, it reaffirms the sacredness of life and its indispensability in as much as it's a gift from God. And also, this charter gives encouragement and guidance to healthcare workers in coping with three stages of human life: generating life, living, and dying. And on generating, of course, the document reaffirmed the Church's teaching on the immorality of abortion and destructive embryo research, and it called for treating infertility problems only by natural means and without destroying unborn lives. Then we come to the second section, living, and this included articles on topics as diverse as anencephaly, ectopic pregnancy, embryo reduction, vaccines, regenerative medicine, and so forth. And then the section on dying naturally stressed the need to respect the dignity of the person, providing care but not extraordinary or burdensome treatment for those who are terminally ill. Now, I didn't mention it earlier, but the theme of the papal message for this World Day was amazement at what God has accomplished. The Almighty has done great things for me.
Staying on the health theme, we also learned on Monday about that gift from the Pope, didn't
we? Yes, that was lovely. We learned that the Pope donated 200,000 euros to the Bangui Children's Hospital in the Central African Republic so it can care for all poor children without distinction of religious belonging, because, of course, as his message said, all children need care and attention. So a considerable amount of money, and the lovely thing is that $200,000 is going to go further in Bangui than it would in probably an Italian city or an American city. So that's very good news for them.
Right. All things Lent now for Tuesday.
Another message. Yes, 2 days, two messages. And the Lenten message, Lent begins, of course, March 1st. And the message was entitled, The Word is a Gift. The Word as in the Word made flesh. Other persons are a gift. And the Pope reflected on Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he said, let's find inspiration in this meaningful story, as it provides a key to understanding what we need to do in order to attain true happiness and eternal life. And this message had three parts. The first, the other person is a gift. Second, sin blinds us. And third, the word is a gift. And he really had a very beautiful, heartfelt reflection on the story of Lazarus and the poor man. And of course, they have such diametrically opposed lives on earth. And then all of a sudden, the rich man finds himself suffering torment while Lazarus is enjoying the rich full bounty of heaven. And Lazarus doesn't have to ask why, but the rich man does. Why, Lord, am I here? So a beautiful lesson.
Okay, let's move on to Wednesday and the general audience.
Exactly. He's continuing this catechesis on Christian hope, and the Pope was very clear that he knows that especially in times of darkness and difficulty, hope is no easy virtue. But of course, you know the saying, I think we've all probably said it 1,000 times in our life, hope is the last to die. The Pope said Christian hope is intensely personal, yet also communitarian. And he said, like St. Paul encouraged the early church, we must sustain each other in hope through mutual prayer and practical concern for those in need. And he said support must be given especially, of course, to the poor, the weak in faith, the suffering, and those tempted to despair. And he said, all of us together, but each one of us individually, we must be living signs of hope for the entire human family. So he's not talking about being hope just for fellow Catholics or Christians.
And he also had those appeals afterwards, didn't he?
Yes, he did. A very important one, of course, Wednesday was the 8th of February, and that is the International Day of Prayer and Awareness Against Human Trafficking. And this year, the International Day was focusing on the trafficking of children and adolescents. And the Holy Father, of course, had words for all of those who in many different ways help minors who have been enslaved and abused to be freed from this terrible oppression. And he said, all efforts must be made to eradicate this shameful and intolerable crime on our younger brothers and sisters who have been wounded in their dignity. Also at the audience, a brief appeal, but Francis asked for prayers for the Rohingya people in Myanmar who are persecuted and forced to flee from their homes. And he said, these are good people. They're not Christians. They're peaceful people. They are brothers and sisters. And for years they've been suffering. They're being tortured and killed simply because they upheld their Muslim faith. So, again, very strong words as far as that goes. Then you would have thought the Pope would have rested a little bit.
Maybe no way.
No.
Thursday was very,
yeah.
Very
well, hopefully
busy.
He rested Wednesday afternoon because Thursday was
Thursday
just
was
like
really busy.
Never, never ending. The Holy Father met with the Jesuits who write for Civiltà Cattolica magazine as it currently celebrates its 4,000th edition. It was born in 1850, as a matter of fact. And the Pope also addressed the plenary of the Congregation for Catholic Education, and he met a delegation from the Anti-Defamation League in the U.S. And I want to go to Civiltà Cattolica, not just for its anniversary, but, of course, the Pope reflected at length with the writers of that magazine. And in its 4,000th edition, the magazine published an interview, a conversation, a Q&A, that the Pope had had last November 25th with superiors of male religious orders. And so, you know, it's a couple months away, but anyway, that apparently took some time. It was just audio, and you and I know from listening to audio, just sitting there listening to another language, then transcribing it in your own, which Corriere della Sera did. They published almost entirety, but a big, big, big summary of these remarks between the Pope and the male religious order leaders. But actually, the conversation with the writers of Civiltà Cattolica, the Pope reflected, this is interesting, on the importance of poetry, art, and pioneering intellectual research, as the magazine, of course, is trying to build bridges with many peoples and cultures.
And I think it was interesting that, of course, it's a Jesuit magazine. He's a Jesuit Pope.
Right.
And he noted that he has a copy of the magazine often on his desk,
on his desk.
Is a nice touch.
Yes, exactly. Well, you would hope so. Also for the reason that apparently nothing goes into Civiltà Cattolica, nothing comes out in print in Civiltà Cattolica that has not been confirmed at the quote-unquote highest ranks of the Catholic Church, meaning the Pope and actually the Secretary of State as they delve into these articles. But I thought this was interesting. The Pope described the history of the magazine as a boat's voyage on the open seas. And he said, writers must never be afraid of the storms, but proceed courageously, guided by the Spirit into uncharted waters. And then in another meeting, which I did mention, the Pope met with the delegation from the Anti-Defamation League, and he encouraged them to cultivate justice and foster accord. And he said the fight against anti-Semitism can benefit from effective instruments such as information and formation. And, of course, the Anti-Defamation League was founded in 1913 to stop the defamation of the Jewish people and secure justice and fair treatment for all. And then yet another meeting, which I alluded to on Thursday, was the Pope's remarks to the plenary of the Congregation for Catholic Education. And he urged everyone involved in Catholic education at all levels to be builders of a more united and peaceful world, most especially, he said, when educating the younger generations. And this is interesting. He said, educational institutes have meaning only in relation to the formation of the person. Because what would education be if you're not forming a person, forming a mind? And talking of their various missions, the Pope said, another of your prime missions, said Francis, is to offer horizons that are open to transcendence. And he also stressed the need, he seems to do this with so many groups, and it makes so much sense. He stressed the need for a culture of dialogue, saying our world has become a global village in which each person belongs to humanity and shares in the hope for a better future for the whole family of nations. So a lot of meetings, and when you think about it, what the Holy Father really has to do, he's got written remarks. Very often he reads them, very often he does not. He might hand them to the leader of the group and then just talk off the cuff and have a conversation. But he has to mentally focus on one subject and then, secondly, on a very different subject. So the writers of Civiltà Cattolica, then you're talking with a group of Jewish leaders, Anti-Defamation League, then you're talking about Catholic education. So to move, you know, easily from one topic to another can be a challenge.
Indeed. And, well, thank you very much, Joan, for bringing us up to date on all that's been going on in the Vatican this week.
And we'll do that again next week.
Absolutely.
And thanks there to Joan Lewis, EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief. And that's all we have time for today. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudator Jesus Christus.